message that I want to preach today is there are some things in it that, the Lord willing, getting to the end, it honestly could not be more appropriate to the events that took place this past week when essentially evil showed up in Connecticut. But evil is all over the place. We know that. And but back a few weeks ago, this is now the fourth message, but the third major event that I want to talk about regarding Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah, the Anointed One? Why do we believe the name actually Christ literally means Messiah? It's a Greek translation of Anointed One from the Old Testament. It is referring to him. When you see the name Jesus Christ, Christ was not his last name. It is his title. It is who he is. He is the Messiah. And today I want to just deal with the third major messianic event of our series, Jesus the Messiah. If you haven't been here for the first three parts of this series, the first message that I preached was really just on a few of the names of the Messiah. And then we got to the end and we read literally 109 names or titles that refer to Christ or refer to Jesus and refer to this Messiah that was longed for, hoped for, all the way from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the Bible tells us that it would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. All the way from there, there had been this hope, this desire of there's got to be a Savior. There's got to be somebody who can deliver us from this sin that had been allowed to enter the world through the choice of Adam and Eve. And we went through all of those names. There were names and titles. It was beautiful to read some of those things and just rattle those off. The next one, we dealt with the first major messianic event, which is not in order, by the way. In fact, today, though it be the third one, I'm dealing with really what would be the first. The first one we talked about was his crucifixion and how in the Old Testament it prophesied a number of things, many things about the fact that this Messiah, this Anointed One, was in fact to suffer and to die, that he was to experience incredible suffering and pain. The second major event we talked about last week was the Bible, the Old Testament, prophesied about the ministry, what this Messiah would do while he was here on earth, who he would touch, how he would be a blessing, what was he going to accomplish. And as we know, there were varying views about what the Messiah was supposed to do. And his understanding of his mission to this earth was vastly different than that of the religious leaders of the day. They were looking for a political Messiah, a political leader, somebody who could deliver them from Roman rule. That was not the mission of Jesus, the Messiah. His mission was to come to seek and to save that which was lost, to be a ransom for many, as the Bible says, to be our Redeemer. So many things that we could go through and talk about. But today, I want to talk about this third major messianic event. And if we were to put them more in chronological order, this would be the first one. But as we got closer to Christmas, I wanted to sort of save this one. And with the Lord's help today and the help of the clock staring at me, we will get through some of these. I have had to cut some of these out. There are so many wonderful Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. You see, the important part of prophecy is, and we know according to the Old Testament, that a prophet was not known as a prophet unless what he said came to pass. Otherwise, he was known as a false prophet. The prophets prophesied about this Messiah. Now, often their prophecies had a dual meaning. In other words, New Testament writers, there was a meaning for that particular group in that time that they were living in, but New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked back on the Old Testament and said, that also speaks about Jesus. It also speaks about this man that we have in front of him. To this day, people who are unbelievers don't know what to do with Isaiah 53. Can't figure it out. Because it talks about a suffering Messiah. A Messiah who would go through intense pain. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? Well, how you handle that is you look at Jesus and all that he went through as he went to the cross and experienced the great pains of the cross, even down to the Bible lets us know the lashes with the whip that he would take was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53. But now we come to Christmas. We come to his birth. His birth, probably at least for many of us, and growing up in church as I did, you know, I had visions of both Santa and Jesus. And it's like I shared with the congregation on Tuesday night. Tuesday night, I was on my way to the prayer meeting, and I saw in our neighborhood, somebody had literally a 15-foot tall inflatable lit-up Santa. You know, one of those inflatables that sit out on the lawn? This lit-up Santa's, he's like, holding his hand up like this, as if he's heralding something. And then the funniest thing was, right down at Santa's feet was Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the manger. And it struck me so funny, as if, and that's sort of the world we live in. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I still, you know, I have my little Santa that I put on the tree, and he was made out of pom-poms, I think. And just, you know, it was like this. But I love that Santa ornament. And I would take it off the tree and I'd sleep with it, literally, in the sleeping bag under the tree. I had visions of both Santa and Jesus. I could imagine the time that Jesus came into the world at the same time. I could imagine. I kept thinking to myself, where's he going to come down through our chimney? It's so tiny. How's he going to, you know, I had both stories running in my head. Thank God for my parents. They didn't squash the one that, you know, we all kind of lie about. Parents, don't we? A little bit. We don't lie. We just, you know, he's pretend, he's make-believe. But nonetheless, we kind of, you know, I had both of those things running. Well, I don't want both of those things running in your heads today. But as a kid, I could imagine the scene of the shepherds coming to Jesus and worshiping him. I could imagine this little baby that was laid in this manger, this little feeding trough for animals with the hay and just as a pillow, and these new parents as they looked over this brand new baby. And maybe the night was a little frigid. I grew up in northern Maine, so forget about it. Every night was frigid. Every night was like a little bit of snow and a snowstorm and the whole deal. But, you know, I imagined that maybe it was a cold night. I imagined all of those things. And in my head, I had this picture. But the Bible talks about what the picture was going to be like. And there are three things that I really want to cover in this, and the prophecies surrounding his birth are so wonderful, but I want to talk about just a few. There are three important truths that we're going to be looking at related to his birth. First, if you're writing this down, you can write these down. The deity of the Messiah. The fact that this Messiah would not just be an ordinary man like you and I. That he would not be just an ordinary individual. He would be deity. God as man. Not only that, I want to just briefly talk about his lineage. That his lineage had to be both known and traceable. This is vitally important because of Old Testament prophecy and what it means. And you need to be getting your Bibles ready too, because we're going to go to different scriptures. His birth is surrounded. The third one is this, that his birth is surrounded by both worship and tragedy. This is what I found to be so amazing at this time of the year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and all that took place this past weekend. We're going to get to that in a moment. But go with me, if you would, this morning to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 2, the second psalm, and we're going to read one verse of scripture in Psalms, Psalm 2 and verse 7. Psalm 2 and verse 7, and this is going to talk about, and this is a prophetic utterance by David, not really necessarily fully comprehending what was coming, but as he spoke this, this now refers to what we now know as Jesus, the Messiah. But we want to talk about his deity first of all. Psalm 2 and verse 7 says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, here it is, you are my son. Today I have become your father. That is God the Father speaking of his son, Jesus, his son. Now, it was fulfilled in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. The Bible says this in verse 32. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. It tells us this. I'll give you a minute to get back over there. We go back and forth. It's going to be back and forth in your Bible, so just be ready. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is referring to Jesus and his the birth that was going to be coming, the birth of this new baby. The Bible says the Lord will be with him on the throne of his father David. Now jump down to verse 35. 35 says this, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So we see it talked about in the New Testament that there is going to be this Son, but he's not an ordinary Son. He's not a Son of man, though one gospel writer often refers to him as that, but he is known as the Son of God. John dealt with in great detail in the very beginning of the book of John, how the Word was flesh, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That is, the Word was at the very beginning that spoke the worlds into existence, that everything that we have around us. No, it didn't just evolve one day, because evolution can't teach a purpose. The only one who has a purpose for you is the Creator God. He created you for a reason. And here was this Messiah who was there at the beginning is now coming to this earth as a brand new baby boy. The Bible spoke about it in the Old Testament that he would be the Son of God. Here in the New Testament, the angel affirms to Mary as he's speaking to her that he will be the Son of the Most High. She's trying to figure out, wait a minute, how in the world can I have a baby? I've never been with a man, and I'm not going to be with one because it's against the law for me to be until I am married. How is this all going to happen? Well, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit, you're going to conceive this child through the power of the Most High. It will be, in fact, what we believe today still as the virgin birth. It still, brothers and sisters, hangs upon that truth. He is God because God had something to do with him coming to this earth. He is both, and this is difficult for us to comprehend, both fully God and fully man at the same time. Fully God and fully man. That is one of those, a couple of years ago, I preached on this series of doctrine. That is one of those doctrines that we don't fudge on. We don't negotiate. It's a non-negotiable. He wasn't just a great man. Somebody said, oh, I believe Jesus lived, but he was just a great man. No, he was the Son of God. He was God. We have a hard time understanding it. People have a hard time understanding it. I don't worry about trying to get my head around it. I just accept by faith that this is what the Word of God has taught. This is what we believe. He is the Son of God. And Old Testament prophecy prophesied about it. Now go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And then we're going to go over, and if you want to find it at the same time, in Matthew. Just keep your, you know, keep your thumb in the Old Testament and a finger in the New Testament. You'll be working okay. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and there are two things related to him being the Messiah. One of them I've already touched on that are found in this one verse of Scripture in verse 14 of Isaiah 7. The Bible says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, there are two things that I want you to note in this verse of Scripture that are both fulfilled back in Matthew, and Matthew notes the fulfillment of Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23. The first one is this, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. We know that's virtual impossibility. Other than if God is active in that person's life in a miraculous way. And that's what we see in this Matthew chapter 20 or chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Matthew sees the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, 14 in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you were wondering what Emmanuel meant, as we read it in Isaiah 7:14, Matthew translates it and gives us the meaning of that. That it's not just a man who came to this earth with some kind of a miraculous birth that nobody can really explain other than to explain it as a miracle and God through the Holy Spirit allowing Mary to become pregnant with this little baby that she was going to give birth to, and he's just a great man. No, the Bible tells us that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is, folks, that God came from heaven. I don't know if we really can grab onto this the way that we need to, but we need to understand that this is God coming down to mankind and saying, you're not alone. I didn't just set the world in motion like some deists believe, and then I let go of it, and I'm not concerned about it. No, I am active, and I am ready to step into time and space and be active in your life. I came to this earth to be God with you. He sent his only son to this earth, brothers and sisters, so that we could comprehend and understand that God knows what we're going through. That God knows what we're dealing with. That name Emmanuel comes in the New Testament, and Matthew pulls it from Isaiah and says, this is the one. This is the one who is God with us. He is both fully God and fully man, not to mention the fact that the virgin birth was a miraculous thing that took place. And as a result of that, no sin could be found in his life and in his bloodline, because the bloodline came from the Father. And the bloodline from heaven is sinless, absolutely sinless. So he could live a sinless, spotless life. He could be, in fact, the spotless lamb to take away the sin of the world. Nobody else can claim that. Nobody else can do it. You can't die for your sin and pay for it. You can't. I know that in the community in Connecticut and Newtown, I am certain that there are people who are crying out for justice that they will not get. Because as this shooter took his own life, he took any opportunity to prosecute, to see that justice would be given. But when you think about all that took place, what kind of justice in our justice system could ever? You say, well, the death sentence, that doesn't solve it. That doesn't do anything. That doesn't give justice. That doesn't make the pain go away. It doesn't do that, brothers and sisters. And yet, in all of that, he came into this world to walk among us so that we could understand he knows about our pain. He knows about our sorrow. He knows about all that we're going through. But not only that, he could be that just supreme sacrifice for the sins of mankind, the sins of the world. It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I know the conventional teaching is that there are many roads to get to God, but brothers and sisters, it's impossible for that to be the case. You cannot have two truths. There can only be one truth. Say, but it's true for you, not for me. That's impossible. And in fact, not only is it impossible, that's a self-defeating argument. Because if you believe that is true, then it turns on itself. You can't say that He came into the world. He is the truth, the life, and the way. No man comes to the Father but through Him. We see that He is God. Not only that He is deity, but also His lineage had to be known and traceable. I'm not sure how many of you have ever gone into your genealogy. I have a cousin, my cousin Sheila, who incidentally lives in Watertown, Connecticut. I have a number of family in Connecticut, so this sort of struck home to me, not near this situation, but Sheila lives there. Sheila has gone into great detail on my mother's side of the family, digging into the genealogy of her family. And I have no clue what results she came out with, by the way. But she went as far back as the late 1700s on my mother's side of the family. And she has gotten into that. And so when you kind of dig a little bit and you find, oh, this person and this person connected to that person, you realize, man, you got cousins that you never knew you had. And they're all over the place. And so she's gone into that and traced it. It's an interesting thing. It's sort of interesting to find out where you came from. But for the Messiah, it was absolutely vital that they know where He came from. That they know that He would come from the line of Judah. That they knew that He would come and be, as the Bible states, that we're not going to get into this, but He would be the seed of a woman. That He wouldn't just be this appearance that occurred one day. Oh, there's the Messiah. He just appeared. No, the Bible stated from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that it would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what took place when Jesus died on the cross. Sin was defeated. The serpent came in and introduced sin to Adam and Eve. But we know that was the devil who was defeated. The devil was defeated on that day as Jesus died on the cross. But not only that, we would know. And this is where we could talk about Him being the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac. But I want to just jump to the seed of David, because in Psalm 132, or actually, yeah, let's go to Psalm 132 and verse 11. Psalm 132 and verse 11 prophesies about the fact that He would be the seed of David. David, one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. A man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. God made a covenant with David and told him, these words, he says this, Psalm 132 and verse 11, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath, that He will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. He was not talking about Solomon. He wasn't talking about Solomon's son Rehoboam. He wasn't talking about all the kings that came after him in the line of David. Because at that, all of a sudden now, as you get to the Babylonian captivity, the kings begin to end. They come to an end. The reigns of these kings from the line of Judah are short, to the point where they finally end and Babylonian captivity occurs. But the genealogical records were not lost at that point. They were preserved. They were held. Somehow, miraculously, they were maintained. Now, nobody became a king again in Israel until this man, Jesus, showed up. Now, we know He didn't take the throne of His father, David, in the way that people thought He might, if He, in fact, was the Messiah. But instead, He would become, as we now know, the King of all kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that He would be the one who put all those kings to end because He reigns forever. Now, let's go over into the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And the Bible is talking about David in verse 23, Acts chapter 13 in verse 23. And it says this, from this man's descendants, that is David's, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. From this man, that is David's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. Let me just read this one scripture. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 1 in verse 3, Paul writes and says, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Now, there's something that I want you to understand about the genealogical records. They had to know that he would come from the tribe of Judah. They had to know that he would come from the line and the lineage and the house of David. That was able to be preserved. The thing that makes us understand that Jesus put an end to it all is this. An event occurred in 70 AD known as the destruction of Jerusalem. Rome marched in and said, we've had enough of this city and its people, and we are going to destroy this place. It is well known that historians believe that at that point, when Rome entered the city of Jerusalem and ransacked the city and destroyed the temple, which was never rebuilt after that point. The Western Wall in Jerusalem is the only preservation they have of the temple that was built by Herod after the Babylonian captivity. It's the only preservation they have. They marched in. The genealogical records were destroyed, gone. No more can they be found. So who's going to be the Messiah? It is obvious that Jesus filled that bill. Jesus was from the line in the house of David. Now, where would he be born? Well, they knew that in the time of Jesus. In fact, you remember when the wise men came into the city and they came in looking for Jesus? They were wise, they just weren't wise enough to know about the wicked king that was present there at that time. They didn't know Herod's reputation. And historians write about this guy's reputation to this day, that he was a cruel king. And we're going to see at the end just exactly how cruel and evil this man was. But they came marching in. Where is the king of the Jews? We have seen his star. And Herod's sitting there probably with a crown on his head. King? What king? You know? Well, we've seen his star. Well, where is he supposed to be born? Let's find that out. Oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew where the Messiah was supposed to be born. In fact, in the book of Micah, you want to write it down and I'll just read it for the sake of time. Micah and chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. He's not just talking about somebody who pops onto the scene. He's talking about somebody who's been around for a long, long time. Though you are small, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. This is none other than Jesus. In Matthew, if you're still in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is what I was talking about with Herod and the wise men. Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1. The Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And again, over in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it tells us this. Luke 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because Joseph belonged to the house and the line of David. And though Joseph was not his biological father, he was his earthly father. And therefore, because Joseph was from the house and the line of David, so Jesus was from the house and the line of David. He went there to register his wife, Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary didn't get it in their heads. Well, we got to get to Bethlehem because that's what the prophets say. They weren't aware of that. This was God orchestrating the events. The events were so orchestrated that they said, wait a minute, that, you know, Caesar all of a sudden doesn't have enough money. He's sending everybody to his hometown to be taxed. I mean, imagine that. I grew up in Northern Maine. What if I had to travel all the way to Northern Maine just to pay my taxes? No, thank you. I'll keep them, you know, if I have to go all the way home to pay my taxes. You know, now we just punch it online. Too bad they didn't have that back then. But anyway, they had to go to Bethlehem. This was God orchestrating the events to show that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Now, we're going to skip past one thing and go to these two things, these last things that I want to deal with about his birth, which was surrounded by worship and tragedy. Did you know that the Bible prophesies about those two things? It prophesies about the fact that there would be those who would come from afar. Now, the names that I'm about to read to you in Psalm 72, turn over to Psalm 72. The names that I'm going to read to you of the places do not necessarily correspond with the names of the places where these men came from. The point is simply this. Matthew refers to and talks about the fact that kings come from the east. They come from a faraway place. And this psalm points out the fact that there would be those who would come from afar to present gifts. The Bible says this, the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. They came from a great distance. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. Now, those weren't the kings that came, as we understand it. Those locations, Tarshish, were in different places, in other places. But these kings did one thing. They came from a distance, which the Bible says here, and they also presented him with gifts, as we know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And now in Matthew chapter 2, and let me just go, and I'm going to read starting at verse 1. The Bible says this. This was fulfilled, that there was this worship that was done by these great men, whoever they were, wherever they came from. The Bible says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came from Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search of the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And you can see this man, he's just so evil. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped. Here is the fulfillment of it. These people, these kings coming from a faraway place, these were wealthy individuals. They came and they presented their gifts and they worshiped. The Bible says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They came from a faraway place to worship him. They didn't come to find out his wisdom. They didn't come to find out anything else. They came to worship. And brothers and sisters, during this Christmas season, during this time of year, can we worship just a little bit better? We need to learn that we've got to worship him. And the Bible says, in spirit and in truth, worship the King of Kings, because Jesus is the Messiah. Not only was there worship, there was tragedy. His birth was surrounded by tragedy. And that is the slaying of the children in Bethlehem. In fact, Matthew pulls from the Old Testament the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. He pulls from Jeremiah this prophecy that certainly had its fulfillment in historical times, but was also had a second fulfillment in Christ and in the birth of Christ and surrounding the events of the birth of Christ. The Bible says this in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Herod, we look at this and we think, wait a minute. This is all part of the Christmas story. This is not part of the Christmas story I want to read. Trust me, I'm sure if you read the Bible on Christmas morning and read about the birth of Jesus, you won't read that part. Neither will I. But this is all part of it. You see, Jesus came into an imperfect world. He came into a world that is full of evil and full of sin. It is full of evil people, people who do evil things. And as we've mentioned, we've prayed for this community in Connecticut who experienced evil. They say it is the second worst massacre in the United States to occur. And in our school trip behind Virginia Tech, where just a few more people were killed. But this tugged at our hearts even more because of the ages of the children. But let me read Matthew 2 and verse 16 through 18. This is after the Magi had been warned in a dream to go home a different way. Don't pass back through Jerusalem. Don't go tell Herod where this baby is. You go another way. The Bible says in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, Matthew understands, wait a minute, this is a fulfillment of prophecy as well. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Because a wicked king got in his head, and most historians have studied Herod. They've studied what Josephus, the great Jewish historian, talks about and presents about Herod, that he was full of paranoia, that he was a man who was just so full of himself and full of paranoia that he has to go and say, wait a minute, a king? And Herod's at the end of his reign. He's not at the beginning. This is an older man. This is a man who has a son who is going to take his place and another son who eventually will take his place because he's going to get bumped off really soon. But this guy's at the end of his reign. He's an old man. And he goes and he orders the destruction and the murder and the massacre of innocent baby boys. Say, but that's all part of it. This is all part of it. And it is, brothers and sisters, because you know what, folks? We have in our minds this idea that Jesus came into this world and there were, you know, we've got the picture of the angels singing in the sky and we've got the picture of the shepherds worshiping by the manger and then a little bit later on, the Magi coming and they're, you know, they're presenting their gifts and we've got all of these beautiful visions and pictures. But you know what? We live, we know it this Christmas. We have been reminded this past week that we live in a world full of violence, full of evil, full of things that are unthinkable, that people do things that are unthinkable. What are we going to do? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Jesus came into a world like that to rescue mankind from the depths of evil and sin that can lead somebody down a road to do things like that. It's an amazing thing. How many times in your life have you said, I will never do this, this, this. I will never. And how many of you have broken one or two of those never promises? You know why? Because we were born into sin. Jesus didn't come into the world so you and I could just have this wonderful celebration of Christmas. He came. It's all about salvation, folks. Christmas is not about presents. It's not about gifts. It's about salvation. It's about the fact that the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, but there was one, only one. And when Paul writes that, he's talking about mankind. But there was one who came to rescue mankind. And it is, as Paul writes in another place in Corinthians, it is through this one man, the last Adam, that righteousness can be a part of your life. Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. There is no way that any of us can claim the perfection of Jesus, but Jesus came into an imperfect world to show us that he can be our righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this birth, the birth of this wonderful baby at this time of year that we celebrate and we rejoice and we're so happy, brothers and sisters, he came into a world to help deliver good news to the families of the victims of those that are grieving today and lost. He came into a world to come alongside of people who are down and out and feel like they can't break free from a drug addiction. He came into a world to let people know that he loves them more than anything else. And yes, evil does exist, but brothers and sisters, he can help you win the battle over sin and over evil. He can help you and bring you to a place where you say, Lord, I'm yours once and for all. I give my all to you. I give my life to you. And it is through these things that we see fulfilled in him that we know he came into a world to bring deliverance and to bring help. I can't explain. Nobody can explain what went through the mind of this boy as he went into that school. It's unthinkable to us. It's unthinkable. And yet I know this. I know that God still loves each and every one. Pastor, what happens to those kids? I believe with all my heart those children today are standing in the presence of God. I believe with all my heart. With a lot of talk about the age of understanding, I believe it's a lot later than what we think, a lot older than what some people have taught. But I do believe this, that those children are now in the arms of Jesus. But I know this. I know that Jesus came into an imperfect, sinful world. We know, and I say this in closing, we know this. We know that when he came, not everybody accepted him. We want to see as many people accept Christ as their Savior as possible, but the reality is that when he was standing right in front of them, people rejected him. People said, no, I'm not gonna follow you. I'm not gonna go after you. Jesus kept moving, he kept teaching, he kept preaching, and then he died on the cross and he rose again, the Bible says, for our justification. You know what? There isn't anything that you can do or I can do to earn our salvation. It's all because of this baby boy who came into the world. He came in to die for your sins, for my sins. With every head bowed and every head closed. In this place, just out of respect to those that are around, I want to ask this question today. Where are you with Jesus? Have you given him your life, your all, everything? Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, repented of your sins, and said, Jesus, I want to live for you, to make you first in my life? I know that there are so many things that we can be distracted by in the world today. So many things that can grab our attention. But today, I hope for a moment, he has grabbed your attention. I hope for a moment, he has come in this moment and touched your heart and said, I'm speaking to you. I came for you. I came to die on the cross for you. I came to be your hope, to be your future. We can find it in family. We can find it in a job and all of those things. But in the end, when everything ends, what do we have? Where do we go? What happens? And this is where the hope of a future with him comes in. I want to ask today if there is anybody in this building who does not know Christ as your Savior, but you know in your heart you need him. This baby was literally, from the time he was born, he was condemned to die because of your sins, because of my sins. A lot of people look back and they think, well, it was, you know, the Romans and the Jews who crucified him. No, I'm sorry, that's actually not accurate. It was my sin that put him on the cross. And today, you would like to give him your heart. I'm not asking you to make this great public confession and to, you know, stand or whatever. I just... In your heart, I wonder if you would ask yourself this question: do I need Jesus in my life? And have I given him my all? And if I haven't, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not another day. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you know you need Jesus and you would like to accept him as Lord and Savior, lift your hand and then just put it down. Just lift your hand in this place, anybody in this building, anyone. You need Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand together today.